that be something that might be helpful that you would want to do. Let me turn this one on, Luke.
So today we are coming to the 10th as well as the last walk verse in this study of the walk of the Christian. And I really like it because it serves as a very fitting conclusion to these walk verses that we have been looking at, instructing us on how to go about walking and living our lives as a follower of Christ. And so for the last time, let me just walk through the quick ones we have gone through so far. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and the gospel, and that picture that was behind it of a scale in terms of there should be a balance between our profession of Christ and our practice of living out Christ. Number two was to walk in newness of life, having been rescued from our slavery to sin in Romans 6. Walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in God's truth, God's promises, God's leading, God's Word. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Walk by the Spirit and thus not carry out the desire of the flesh. Galatians 5, and you could come alongside that with in Ephesians 5, being filled with the Spirit. Walk in love, and in that context, Christ type of love that He showed to us, particularly in relationship to forgiveness, and a self-giving, sacrificial type of love. Not limited to that, but that's what was talked about in that passage. The next one was walk as children of light, who've been rescued from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of light, because that's who we are, that's where we walk, or are supposed to walk. Be people who walk in light of who you are, children of the light, capital L, I believe the translation puts it. The next one, walk in wisdom, a wisdom that sees and responds to life from God's perspective, not how I interpret everything, but from God's perspective, God's declarations to us. And so the call was to be people who walk wisely. And then 2 weeks ago, walk according to His commandments, 2 John 1:6. And then last week, walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. But as I was thinking through those again this week, it struck me, as you look at those, what a strong and effective witness for Christ and the gospel would be on display if Christians consistently pursued living according to these, we're nine up there now, nine walk verses. Or let me say it another way. One of the best ways that we can have an effective, significant witness for the Lord is to pursue these walk verses in the everydayness of our lives. If we tried to live these out at work and all the aggravations that can arise at work, if we tried to live these out for those in school, yeah, even those you in homeschool, because sometimes you're getting bothered by your siblings, to live these walk verses out in your home, sometimes that's where we're least consistent. To live these walk verses out in our relationships, whatever kind of relationship that is, wherever it happens to be. So you start thinking about that, and you recognize maybe a little bit clearer just how important these verses are that we have been studying together in terms of how it impacts and adds significance to our witness about Christ and the gospel. And that's why the Holy Spirit put them in the Bible to begin with. So today we come to the 10th one, the last one. So take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll also have it up here on the PowerPoint. And we're just going to read the first verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do, that you would excel still more. You would excel still more. So let's just kind of walk through this verse. It looks pretty self-explanatory, and really it is, but a couple of things I just want to call our attention to. So first of all, the first half of the verse, he says, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk, as you received instruction. That's what we've been doing in this series, receiving instruction in terms of how we are to walk, specifically looking at those verses that use that term walk. That's what these 10 walk verses are doing. They are giving us instruction how we are to live. Now, I'm just going to take a little side route just for a quick minute. So up here, you know, I mainly use the New American Standard in my preaching. All of you don't do that. You use other translations. Shame on you. But if you're not looking up here and reading this verse and you're looking at it as I'm reading it and you're using another translation, you will probably notice that your translation doesn't have the word instruction in it. And so you might be asking, okay, you know, why did the New American Standard put that word in there? And here's the answer. The word instruction is actually not in the original text. It's not in the original text. That's why it's put in italics. I don't always do it in italics when I'm putting stuff up here, but if you open your Bibles and you see words in italics, that's what it's saying. That word is not in the original text, but one, it's clearly implied, and two, the English translators insert it just to make the text a little bit more readable and a little bit clearer. And that's what the New American Standard people did here. Now, don't get upset with the New American Standard. Don't say, oh, it's not a worthy translation, because the other translations do the same thing. Look down at verse 3. Or actually, look up here, because I'm going to put it on the King James up here. The King James does it as well. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, even. That word's not in the original text. But they added to make it a little bit more readable and clearer. Even your sanctification. Drop down to verse 6. Same thing. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any. Notice any is in the italics. That word any is not in the original, but it's added to make it a little clearer. So just understand, in the word-for-word translations, King James, New American Standard, so forth, not in the thought-for-thought, which is NIV, definitely not in the paraphrase. They don't need to do it in the paraphrase. But in the word-for-word translations, The translators have used this tool just to make it a little clearer and readable what the text was saying. But I appreciate the fact that they put it in the italics, so I know that. And if you want to, just skip over the italicized word, because it still makes sense. It's still readable. But just so you know, that's why if you're reading your Bible and you see a word in italics, that's the meaning behind it. And like I said, other translations do it beside the New American Standard. So just in case that question came up in your mind, why doesn't my translation say instruction? Well, that's why you need to follow the one I use. All right, back to the text. Paul tells the Thessalonians, and you understand he is telling us as well, how we are to walk. He's been giving instructions to them and to us that as Christ followers, this is the way we are supposed to live. And in this particular series we've been in, we've kind of narrowed that instruction down to the specific word walk and looked at several, not all, but several New Testament verses that contain that. That's what we have been studying, the instruction related to how we are to walk. Next part of the verse, he says, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought. If you were here last week, when we were looking at 1 John 2:6, we found this word ought. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner that Jesus walked. And we learned that word ought actually carries kind of a, or not kind of, really does carry the significance of this being a moral and spiritual obligation we have in terms of the fact that we've been forgiven of all our sins, that Jesus came as our substitute and died and took our judgment upon himself. In light of that, we have a moral, spiritual obligation to live the way he's commanded us to live, to walk in the way that he walked, because that's one of those commandments. So here in 1 Thessalonians, we come across this word again, ought, but it's a little different in meaning than the one in 1 John. It's not the same word. It actually carries this definition. It means it is necessary in the sense of necessary in terms of being a sense of duty. Or you could put the word must in there. So the verse would read, as you receive instruction from us is how you ought to walk, or how you must walk, or how it is necessary for you to walk. So it's still a strong word, but it is a little different from the ought word we looked at last week. But anyway, here you see, just in this part of the verse, you see the Bible's emphasis once again that belonging to God and walking and living in the way that He has commanded us, that those two things go together. And we cannot separate them. We saw 2 weeks ago in 2 John that love is a defining characteristic displayed in the fact that we keep His commandments. 2 John 1:6. And then again from last week, we're commanded to walk in the same manner as Jesus did. And we saw one of the ways Jesus walked was in obedience to the Father. So we cannot separate these two things. Knowing God, walking with God. They go together. And then just to add a little bit more force to this word ought, look at the next phrase. It says, He gave us instruction how we ought to walk and to please God. If you think about it, pleasing God really should be the highest goal in our lives. And there are places throughout the New Testament where this is also highlighted. Here's a couple of examples. 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul's testifying to the Corinthians about his life. He says, therefore, we make it our aim. This is our aim. This is our purpose, whether present with you or absent from you. But my aim is to be well-pleasing to Him. That should be our aim if we belong to Christ, well-pleasing to Him. 1 John 3:22, whatever you ask, you receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's connected to the first part of the first phrase in the verse. Again, the importance, the call to please Him in our walks. This next one is actually the first walk verse we looked at. Remember, it was found in four different places. This one in Colossians. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. So walking in the manner He's called us to walk in and pleasing Him, those two, again, are connected. And then even Jesus lived this out, John 8:29, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. So what we quickly note is that a central characteristic of the Christian life is pleasing God in our walks. And this isn't original statement for me, but boy, it's powerful. Christians must accommodate themselves to God. God never accommodates Himself to us. And I'm afraid there's too much thinking that's got that backwards. So often I hear or read of people, and really what they're in essence is saying is that God bends Himself to, you know, do what I want to do to meet my needs. No, we accommodate ourselves to God and His call, His commandments. He doesn't change. He doesn't bend His standards for us. And a person better discover that on this side of death's door and not on the other side. Paul tells us how we're to please God. He says, by walking according to the instruction of God's Word. So again, I'm just calling you to emphasize it again. Don't miss this connection of walking with God and saying, I love God and know God. They go together, cannot be separated and still be the truth of God. So I cannot really please God if I'm not walking in the way He's commanded. Now again, we're not talking about perfection, but is that my desire? Am I seeking by His Spirit to actively pursue that and grow in that? That's what we're talking about. But if I'm not walking, if I'm not seeking to walk in dependence upon the Spirit and seeking to obey and follow His commandments, I can't in my mind be thinking God's pleased with me. They just don't go together. Again, as I've said throughout this series, we're not talking about legalism. We're not talking about rule keeping. But at the same time, we've demonstrated in this series, you cannot dismiss the Bible's call that if I say I know God, it impacts the way I live my life, my lifestyle choices. Now, Paul, this is kind of an encouraging letter in 1 Thessalonians. Paul knew that the Thessalonians understood that this was their purpose, that this is how they were supposed to be walking, this was to be their manner of life, that they were to not please themselves, but to please God. And so he says that in the verse. Again, look at that particular phrase. We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction how you ought to live and walk, to walk and please God just as you actually do. Or as the ESV puts it, just as you are doing. So Paul recognized this about this church. In fact, we're not studying 1 Thessalonians, but he actually called attention to this several times earlier in this letter. He says in chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, 2 and 3, we give thanks to God always for you making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. They were living those three qualities out in their lives. He recognized that, gave thanks to God. This defines who you are. On down in verse 6 and 7, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, so much so that you're an example to others. So he recognized, you've taken this serious, this call to please the Lord by living certain ways. You're imitating Him. You've become known for that kind of life. And then in chapter 2, verse 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. And so this was an encouraging church to the Apostle Paul. This was a church body that practiced, that lived out the instruction that Paul had given to them. But Paul also knew there was a danger to be alerted to. And that was, it's easy for a Christian to grow content with where they are in their relationship with the Lord. So that's why he puts that last phrase in there. You're already walking this way. You're already walking according to the instruction I've given you, but excel still more. And here's the way some of the other translations put that. The King James says, abound more and more in this walk that you're doing and following my instruction. Or the ESV, you do so more and more. Don't just stay at status quo. Or the Amplified, that you do so even more and more abundantly. So we got to understand and grasp, status quo, that's not a good thing in a Christian's walk. Because if you're satisfied with the status quo, at some point you're going to start drifting. That the relationship's going to deteriorate some, or maybe even more than some. And so to excel still more or to abound more and more means we push on to grow in maturity, because our maturity is never finished this side of heaven. So no matter how far you've come, no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, no matter how faithfully you seek to strive to do what these things we've been studying about, there's always room for more. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't be satisfied and glory in that, but excel still more, because none of us have arrived. And there's a great danger in thinking that, okay, I finally reached a good place. I'm satisfied. I've got a good relationship with the Lord. I'm seeking to follow Him in so many ways and just kind of get into coasting and turn on the cruise control button. No, Paul says you can't do that. You still need to excel and pursue more in your faith and walk with the Lord. You still need to abound more and more. Now, can I say to you, like Paul said to the Thessalonians, I am so, so grateful that so many of you live this way. You actively pursue living out these walk verses that we have been studying. So praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. But we must be constantly tuned into the fact that we can grow stagnant in our relationship. And that's why we need verses like this to remind us, to call us, to challenge us. You can't rest where you are. You've got to continue to pursue because you have an adversary who's pursuing you to bring you down and to bring breaks in the relationship. This was something that Paul pursued in his life. You remember these very familiar words he wrote to Philippians. Brethren, not as I've already attained it, but I press on. You know, Paul's up here to most of our minds in terms of his walk with the Lord, but he says, I continue to press on. I'm not going to be satisfied because I realize the danger in that. We have this verse in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings of Christ, let us press on to maturity. Keep pressing on. So here's the call, the heart of Paul, calling the churches, calling this church, calling believers to pursue growth in their walk, in their relationship with the Lord. And by the way, it isn't an unfamiliar theme to Paul when you think about it. You remember the last verse in 1 Corinthians 15, he's calling us to always be abounding in doing the work of the Lord. He told the Corinthians again in his second letter that they ought to abound more and more in the grace of giving. He prayed for Philippians in chapter 1, verse 9 of that book, that their love would still abound even more. Peter got in on the theme, the last verse of his second letter, where he says, you are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, excelling still more, abounding more and more, pressing on, those are truths. No matter where we are in our relationship with the Lord, we need to hear and to take to heart because of the danger that's constantly there. So, with this walk verse today, we could take this last phrase and literally add it to every single one of the walk verses we've looked at. So it would look like this. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and I urge and exhort you to excel still more in it. Walk in newness of life, and I urge you to excel still more in it. Walk, my thing go off. Walk by faith, not by sight. And I urge you to excel still more in doing that. Walk by the Spirit so that you don't carry out the desire of the flesh. And I urge you to excel still more in that. Walk in love, Christ type of love. And I urge you to excel more in that kind of walk. Walk as children who know the light, who are in the kingdom of light, and excel still more in walking that way. Excel even more in being people who walk wisely based on God's wisdom and God's Word. Walk according to His commandments. And I urge you and exhort you to excel still more in that. And walk as Jesus walked, the same manner that He walked. And I urge you and exhort you to excel still more. So really, see why I say it's a very fitting conclusion to this study, because it just adds more to each one of these that we have studied together. Please listen very carefully in this last part. All to excel still more, or to abound more and more. All this seeking to follow His instructions that we've looked at is not an end in itself. Please catch that. It's not an end in itself, because we do all of this out of our heart's desire to love Jesus deeper, fuller. And if that's not really the motivation driving all of that, it really can cross over into rule keeping and commandment keeping. But we pursue this out of a love to know Jesus deeper. So we cry out, "Oh, I want to know you more." One way that happens is by living out these walk verses. Do you remember that song? I don't know, it's 70s, 80s. "Oh, I want to know you more. Oh, I want to know you more. Deep within my soul, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you, to feel your heart, to know your mind. Your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know you more. Oh, I want to know you more." That's ultimately why we seek to walk in these 10 ways we've studied in this series, so that we may know Him. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for this series we've been able to study together, and trust that You are continuing to bear fruit in each one of our lives. We know there are some that maybe register in a deeper way than others. But Father, behind it all, we want to pursue it, not just because it's a command, as important as that is, but because we know in keeping it, it leads us into a deeper love with You. And that's really what we're desiring, to know You more. So may You continue to use it, even though we wrap up the study today, may You continue to use these truths, bring them back to our minds, or as we're reading Your Word and stumble across it, "Oh yeah, that's when we studied, and this is some of the things we talked about. Oh Lord, I want it to bear deeper fruit in my life in this particular way, and to know You better as I do it." Father, bless Your Word to our hearts. Work in us that we desire to love You more, and to love You more by walking according to these 10 verses that we've studied together in this series. I praise Your holy name. Amen.